Now, if you'll turn to page 640 in your pew Bible, which is Mark chapter 2, and we'll read verses 23 through the sixth verse of chapter 3. Here again now God's holy word from Mark chapter 2, verse 23. Now it happened that he went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. As it went, his disciples began to pluck the heads of grain. And the Pharisees said to him, "Look, why do they do what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" But he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and hungry? He and those with him, how he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar, the high priest, and ate the showbread, which is not lawful to eat except for the priests. And also gave some of those who were with him. And he said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath.' And he entered the synagogue again, and a man was there who had a withered hand. So they watched him closely, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so they might accuse him. And he said to the man who had the withered hand, 'Step forward.' And he said to them, 'Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good, to do evil, to save the life, or to kill?' But they kept silent. When he had looked around at them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts, he said to the man, 'Stretch out your hand.' And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and immediately plotted with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him." Amen. I remember very vividly being in Savannah, Georgia. This would be about 2010. I was stationed there. Dorsey and I had moved there. And there's a place in Savannah, there's a neighborhood that's heavily inhabited by Orthodox Jews. And I say Orthodox not because they're really Orthodox, but because they actually attempt more consistently to adhere to the teachings of their forefathers, the Pharisees, essentially. And it's Saturday morning, the Sabbath day of the Old Testament, and I'm driving through this neighborhood, and I see several families, very modestly clad, walking down the street to the synagogue. They're not riding a bike. They're not driving. And it took me a few times, maybe just once, maybe on the second time, I realized what was going on. These were Orthodox Jews keeping to the teaching of their forefathers regarding Sabbath day's journey. One commentator said that it was commonly held that you could go 1,999 steps to the synagogue. Otherwise, you were profaning the Sabbath day with unnecessary work, or just however they said it. Now, the Bible talks about a Sabbath day journey, doesn't it? Why don't you do that? Why don't we do that? I had a man ask me that once. Well, if I'm going to keep the Sabbath, then I have to move next door to the church, or otherwise I'll profane it. Is there any real truth to that idea? Or maybe you've been in a conversation with someone about the Sabbath, and they've kind of lifted up their nose to you and said, "Well, I don't do that on the Sabbath day." And you wondered whether or not it was a biblical principle, biblical application from a biblical principle, or whether it was just a man-made law. Well, tonight I want to look at this topic. And again, I remind you that Mark, this section of Mark, he's dealing with five controversies that Jesus had with the local Jewish leaders. This is the last two. Really just one controversy, the Sabbath, two different issues, two different situations. Mark is bringing this to us not chronologically, but logically. He's presenting the topic to you of the Sabbath, We know from Matthew and from Luke that this happened later on in the life of Christ, if you wanted to look at it chronologically. But Mark's trying to make a point. And so he brings the withered hand episode alongside this. And so I want to cover all of this and hope that we can glean some principles for the Sabbath day. What we learn in this passage of Scripture is that the Sabbath day, which includes works of necessity and mercy, is a divine and ongoing institution designed for your benefit. That's what we learned tonight. The Sabbath day, which includes works of necessity and mercy, is a divine and ongoing institution designed for your benefit. And those three points come from the text here, the works of necessity, verses 23 through 26. Its divine and ongoing aspect is verses 27 and 28, and then the works of mercy we see in verses 1 through 6. So look with me first. The Sabbath day is a day for works of necessity. Verse 23. Now it happened that he went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and as they went, his disciples began to pluck the heads of grain. And the Pharisees said to him, "Look, why do they do what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" Now, what's the problem the Pharisees have? I mean, they say that Jesus is not doing something that's he's doing something that's unlawful. Now, is that based on the Bible, or is that based on man-made laws? It's interesting to note that Deuteronomy 23:25 actually specifically authorizes this behavior. When you come into your neighbor's standing grain, this is Deuteronomy 23:25, you may pluck the heads with your hand, but you shall not use a sickle on your neighbor's standing grain. One commentator cites a Jewish rabbi where he totally twists the actual law that's written and says that this is actually harvesting, and therefore work, and therefore sinful. But it's quite the contrary. And when you read this verse in verse 24 and you hear the Pharisees' comments, do you think that the Pharisees are right? When you look at the Pharisees in the Bible, you think they actually are right about the law? Do you think Jesus is changing anything? The Pharisees were not right about Christ because they were not right about the law. Almost, for at least the large part. They're incorrect. Notice in verse 25, Jesus' response. But he said to them, "Have you never read?" Have you never read? Now, what Christ is doing is he's being actually kind of maybe not obnoxious, but I mean, these are the people who pride themselves on knowing the word. And he says, "Have you never read?" Now, I find it very helpful just to note that when we talk about laws and we talk about our customs and, you know, maybe house rules and stuff, we should always be able to defend our practices, if not with a verse, at least with a biblical principle. See, Jesus is going to the Word. He has a confrontation with people and he appeals to Scripture. He also appeals, or at least in that scripture, he appeals to church history. Have you never read what David did when he was in need? When he was in need. Now, our confession talks about works of necessity. And they cite the same passage, the passage in Matthew 12. The Mark passage actually is very helpful because it says he was in need. Specifically that he was hungry. What Jesus is doing is he's saying, listen, if you have a need, and otherwise it would be considered a work in and of itself, but it's something that you need to survive, and I would add that it's also something that you need to fulfill the purpose of the Sabbath day, which is worship, then it's appropriate. It's appropriate. Leviticus 23:3 tells us, the purpose of the Sabbath day is not just to rest. It's to rest from secular work in order to worship God. It says this, 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. So we see here Jesus pointing to an example of where necessity, it's not that it trumps the Sabbath, it's just part of what it means to keep the Sabbath. He goes on and says, he and those with him, how he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest and ate the showbread, which is not lawful to eat except for the priest, and also gave some to those who were with him. A couple of thoughts here. One caveat. He says here, in the days of Abiathar the high priest. Well, as we said this morning about the 70 descendants of Joseph, this is another contested passage of Scripture. Does the Scripture have error? If you go to 1 Samuel 21, verse 1, David actually goes to Abiathar's father, king priest Ahimelech. And so some people say, look, you know, Mark messed it up. And Jesus messed it up. Mark recorded it wrong. It's actually Ahimelech, the high priest. Well, notice that the New King James in verse 26 puts in the days in italics. It's actually not in the Greek. And the reason why I point that out is because it's better to understand this as during the era of Abiathar. Abiathar was the son of Ahimelech. The next chapter, he becomes the high priest because Saul kills Ahimelech and the whole city of Nob, all the priests in Nob. And Jesus is doing this because Abiathar gave David the ephod, and David sought divine guidance from Abiathar with the Urim and the Thummim. And the Pharisees had a very high view of this person. And Jesus is appealing. He's a Jew to a Jew, and he's a Gentile to a Gentile, as Paul says it. He's appealing to them because he knows that if he invokes Abiathar, then it's going to prick their conscience more. This is coming with divine approval, this necessity, which is not lawful to eat except for the priest, and also gave some to those who were with him. Now, Jesus is actually quoting or referring to actual Scripture here, that it was not lawful to eat except for the priests. Exodus 29:33. They shall eat those things with which the atonement was made, to consecrate and to sanctify them, but an outsider shall not eat them, because they are holy. Well, so did they profane the Sabbath day? Is Jesus saying that they actually broke the Sabbath day in that sense? Well, no. Why? Because this is an aspect of ceremonial law. It's what's called, what theologians call, positive law. God can apply it and God can lift it. It's not based, here's the point, it's not based on his moral character. The ceremonial laws were meant to teach us the difference between the holy and the profane, the clean and the unclean. And it's not that this is really lawful. He's just showing that there's a spiritual aspect to the law that's really meant. It's that moral aspect that always stays. This work of necessity. Now, it's very easy for us to be like Pharisees. And I could stand up here and I could tell you, I'm not going to do this, but I could start listing acts of necessity. And that would be exactly what the Pharisees did, with saying, oh, this is lawful, this is not lawful. But I do want you to see truly what was the Sabbath and is the Sabbath. Why do the deacons come early to the church building, turn on the AC, and open the doors? Are they not working? Well, they are working, but it's necessary in order to fulfill the purposes of the day. In Mark 12, Jesus cites the priests. He says, do they not profane the Sabbath every Sabbath? And yet they're blameless. And he's speaking hyperbolically. Do pastors work? Do they not? Is it not their profession, if you will, to preach and to normally lead the worship on Sunday? Do I break the Sabbath every Sabbath by preaching? No. It's necessary for the purpose to be fulfilled. Is it sinful to be a soldier and to be deployed and to go to war on Sunday? None of us would be able to have any peace or be able to worship if our government did not defend us from foreign powers. Same thing with policemen and crime. Or as I'll get to later, nurses and hospitals, which is a little bit different actually. And so I want you to see a principle here that you must apply. Here are some questions. I don't have rules for you, I have a principle. Here are some questions that you can ask yourself when it comes to whether this is necessary on the Sabbath. Is there a way that I could do this on Saturday, and so I don't have to do it on Sunday to interrupt the day of worship? Could it wait till Monday? I could go on with numerous examples that I've thought in my own life, but I don't want to be, I don't want to even get close to setting down rules. But I want you to think biblically and apply the principles to your situation. The Sabbath day is a day for works of necessity. Notice, secondly, verses 27 and 28. Another principle from the Sabbath that's here. It's in connection with this interaction with the Pharisees on this plucking of grain. There's really much more to it, and it applies to the acts of mercy as well. And it's several things, really. The Sabbath, we see in this verses 27 and 28, is the Sabbath is a divine, an ongoing institution designed for your benefit. Verse 27, and he said to them, this is a, Mark kind of presents it as a separate thought, and he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man. Now that phrase there teaches us that it's an ongoing institution. Think about it this way. Does Jesus say that the Sabbath was instituted by Moses for Israel? No. He says it was made, that's creation language, for man, for mankind. And he's hearkening back to Genesis. Even Moses does this in the law, if you recall. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work. Why? For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh, on the Sabbath day. It's rooted in creation. This is important for us to realize. There are many Christian teachers, professors, theologians, writers, who believe that the Sabbath day has been abrogated. There's one very popular man here in California, and he says this on his blog. We believe, this is what he says, okay? We believe the Old Testament regulations governing Sabbath observances are ceremonial, not moral aspects of the law. As such, they are no longer in force, but have passed away along with the sacrificial system, the Levitical priesthood, and all other aspects of Moses' law that prefigured Christ. What he did is he cited several passages, at least in some sense he did, but a very popular one is Colossians 2. And I want to be just briefly and slightly polemical, because it's very important for us to see the Sabbath is ongoing. Colossians 2:16, Paul says, so let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substances of Christ. Is it true that this verse, Paul is putting the fourth commandment, all other Ten Commandments are still there, but the fourth commandment, he's putting the fourth commandment into the ceremonial aspect. Is it true? And I say to you, no. And here's why. First, notice that ceremonial things are in view. So let no one judge you in food or in drink. Okay, pork. You couldn't eat pork in the Old Testament. Okay, ceremonial. He's just teaching you between the clean and the unclean. And then he says, or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths. I like the New King James because it translates it plural. The phrase festival or new moon or Sabbath is a bit of a technical term. It's not really probably technical completely, but it's almost like psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. This phrase is in the Old Testament Greek, several times. 1 Chronicles 23:31, 2 Chronicles 31:3, 2 Chronicles 2:4, 2 Chronicles 8:13, and Nehemiah 10:23. Those same three words. And it's referring to all the other Sabbaths in the Old Testament economy that were ceremonial. Feast of Unleavened Bread. I could go on and on. Many of these feasts were Sabbaths. And Christ did fulfill that because he fulfilled all those ceremonial holy days. But not the fourth commandment. Not the weekly Sabbath, which is rooted in creation. I wanted to spend just a little bit of time on that because I have seen that on Facebook. I've seen that in conversation. And just the fourth commandment is sliced off from the ten so flippantly. And it's quite a simple response, really. It's an ongoing institution. And that has very simple application. It means that you have a great need to know what the fourth commandment really teaches. Because it does apply to you. Part of what it means to follow Christ as king. We love the kingship of Christ. It means to know what he has to say about his kingdom, his laws. It's an ongoing institution. And it's also designed for your benefit. Notice he says the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. Now, Jesus is being hyperbolic. He's commenting on how the Pharisees looked at the Sabbath. They're acting as if the Sabbath was something that they had to serve and bow down to. Listen, the Sabbath was not made for the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. It's not meant to be a drudge. It's a good thing. Let me ask you this question. When you hear the word Sabbath, negative connotations, positive connotations. Is the Sabbath day really a blessing? In the fourth commandment itself, what does Moses say? What does God say? Is it just holy or is it also blessed? Is it also blessed? Isaiah 58, verses 13 and 14, especially teaches that. It teaches you to call the Sabbath a delight. Call the Sabbath a delight. The Puritans used to refer to the Sabbath as the market day for the soul. Market day for the soul. Kids, you go to the grocery store with your mom. And you're excited about the grocery store, right, kids? Because you go there, and for the rest of the week, you're going to get maybe some cookies and ice cream, maybe some other food you might need, right? It's important for you to get this food, is it not, kids? Because you're hungry? It's the same thing with the Lord's Day, except it's for your soul. To give you energy, spiritual energy, for the Lord's Day, for the rest of your week. Except it's not for your body, it's for your soul. It's a great blessing. And if there's one thing that I always like to talk to people about and mention whenever I have a conversation about the Sabbath, I always tell people the Sabbath day is a great blessing. It's where I get to hear Christ speak to me. It's where I get to be with Christ's people. It's Goshen. It's Goshen to me in the midst of Egypt. It's a temporary refuge where I can be with God. And sometimes I wonder, I've said this before, I'll say it again. Sometimes I wonder if Christians will be disappointed when they get to heaven and they realize that the essence of heaven is more of the Creator, not the creation. Now, I'm not saying that there's no baseball in heaven. There probably is, actually. I don't really know. But you're not going to be thinking about that much. You're going to be thinking about the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And the Sabbath day is but a taste. It's a great blessing. Sabbath day was made for man, for his benefit, not man for the Sabbath. Notice that it's a divine institution. Therefore, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. This is, again, messianic overtones. Son of Man, that phrase is really messianic. It's also ambiguous, so he's using it. He doesn't want to reveal himself too soon. But he's Lord of the Sabbath. Now, to be Lord over the law is to be divine. And that's what Jesus is claiming here. And he's claiming a right not to legislate. Jesus is not legislating. He's merely giving an infallible commentary on what Moses had said all along. I'm taking it back, not from Moses. I'm taking it back from the Pharisees. I'm the Lord of the Sabbath, not you, Pharisees. Perhaps that really just solidifies some of my other points earlier. But it's a divine institution. I'll come back to that a bit, perhaps at the end. So finally, and perhaps most briefly, the third point tonight, verses 1 through 6 of chapter 3. And that is that the Sabbath day is a day for works of mercy. Sabbath day is a day for the work for works of mercy. Verse 1, he entered the synagogue again, and a man was there who had a withered hand. So they watched him closely, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so they might accuse him. And he said to the man who had the withered hand, step forward. Then he said to them, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good, to do evil, save life, or to kill? But they kept silent. When he had looked around at them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts, he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. And the Pharisees went out and immediately plotted with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. Now, what Jesus is doing is he's setting forth this principle. He's bringing it back that works of mercy are appropriate. He asks the question, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good? That's basically the essence of it. We see in Matthew 12, Jesus also, Matthew chooses to record this interaction. Jesus says to them, who here would not pull a sheep out of a hole, out of a well, in order to save his life, you know, to be merciful to the sheep? Is it lawful to do good works on the Sabbath? And the hardness of heart here in the Pharisees, I wish I could really spend more time there. But, I mean, how insane for them to not realize that Jesus is right. And he just healed a man. Who can heal but God alone? And yet they're so stuck to their doctrines and their teachings that they don't see it. It's kind of scary to me. The hardness of their heart. Jesus, he was grieved by the hardness of their hearts. Here's something that's a bit sober for you to think about. It's a bit sober. How do you look at the Pharisees? Would you say the Pharisees were members of the people of God? Would you say that they're not members of the people of God? What's scary is that the Pharisees are the people of God. They're Jews. To them are the oracles of God. I'm not saying these Pharisees, as they are now, are savingly, are saved by faith. They're not. But that doesn't mean they're not the people of God. And they've distorted God's word. And it's easy for God's people to distort God's word. I'm going to come back to that in a moment. But back to the works of mercy. It's lawful to do good on the Sabbath. I had this interaction with a man years ago, another place, another church. What he would do on the Sabbath is he'd go to worship with his wife. It was an older gentleman. We had a lot in common, actually. I really liked talking to him in most cases. But he would go straight from the worship service to the Sabbath school room, even though there was a 15-minute block of time in the fellowship hall for God's people to enjoy one another. And to discuss things and to encourage one another in Christ. And I remember talking to him, and he said, the Sabbath day is not a day for fun, which is, you know, basically true. But his point was just not to go and just chit-chat. And I don't think he really had listened to me, but if I could talk to him again, I would point to this passage. Is the day, the Bible really say you can't talk? Now, maybe some of that discussion wasn't appropriate. But the Sabbath day is a day for mercy, and it's very important for you to realize that, because it does affect how you interact with people. Maybe you do need to spend time and encourage one another. Fellowship's very appropriate on the Lord's Day. You should be thinking about those Timothys in your life. You're Paul and they're Timothy, and you want to encourage them. And the Timothys of the church need to be encouraged. They might not even know they need to be encouraged. This is just one example of an act of mercy. Do doctors and nurses profane the Sabbath day? Are hospitals profane the Sabbath day because they're open? Nurses, they make money, right? Doctors make money. They're working. It's lawful to do good on the Sabbath. And this point can be just elaborated. I want to bring something up that's just, again, helpful. Is it sinful to mow the lawn on the Sabbath day? Well, apply the principles of the Sabbath. What if your grandmother, I'm just going to kind of present a silly example. What if your grandmother, okay, you're the only sibling, you're the only son, your only grandson, you for whatever reason you couldn't get to it Saturday and you can't do it Monday and it's awful and you're going to Atlanta for 2 months afterwards and there's no one in Fresno to mow her lawn and she can't do it. Well, maybe it is lawful to mow her lawn on Sunday because you're loving her and you're helping her. And I'm just trying to get you to think. And again, think in principles, not in rules when it comes to the Sabbath day. The Sabbath day, which includes works of mercy and necessity, is a divine and ongoing institution designed for your benefit. And I want to close this sermon just with returning a little bit back to the Pharisees. And the question is, when it comes to the Sabbath day, do you have in your life and in your family RPisms? RPisms. Or is it actually an intelligent, contemporary, pertinent application of biblical principles? The history of the Presbyterian Church, at least in one case, probably more, church splits happen over bickering over the Sabbath day. And in my opinion, it's because there's isms, denominational traditions that aren't keeping to the principle. And we can very easily, as a congregation, can be Pharisees. And we can have our own, we can confuse our own applications with the principle itself. If there's one thing other than the benefit of the Sabbath day, the other principle that I want you just to remember is that the point for my sermon is this. What's the principle of the Sabbath, and am I applying it to my life? God doesn't give you rules. He gives you principles. Having said all that, I want to read, in conclusion here, a quote from J.C. Ryle. There is little danger. J.C. Ryle wrote in the late 1800s, "There is little danger of the day being kept too strictly in the present age. There is far more danger of it being profaned and forgotten entirely. Let us contend earnestly for its preservation among us in all its integrity. We may rest assured that national prosperity and personal growth and grace are intimately bound up in the maintenance of a holy Sabbath." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you asking that you would be king in our life, that we would not take you off your throne and put other people on there telling us what to do. And Father, may we not take your Son off his throne and put ourselves there. May we not be Pharisees, and may we not be profaners like in Nehemiah's day. Father, we pray that you would give us love for one another, that when we see others profaning the Sabbath day, that we would be patient with them, as Paul exhorted Timothy to teach with all longsuffering, and yet that we would be honest with them, knowing that it's a very good thing to correct a brother who errs from the truth. And Father, we pray that we would apply not rules but principles to our life. Father, we ask that you would help us to delight ourselves in the Sabbath, to from our very hearts to call the Sabbath a delight. We ask that you would bless us, that as Isaiah says, we would ride on the heights of the earth, that you would feed us from the heritage of Jacob, our father. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.